I think that clock up there's got a gremlin.
It's probably demon possessed.
Yeah, I've said that twice and it's still not right.
It's closer though.
Well, you don't know how much closer.
Like 3 minutes is better than 20. I mean,
what is funny is when I said it. Of course, I'm trying to do it balanced on a chair and backwards. So I moved it. I moved it ahead instead of backwards. So then it was frustrating me during class. And I got up on a chair and thought I changed it enough.
Probably, huh?
Yeah. So it wasn't a ladder, so it's okay. I'm of an age. Okay, Father, may you bless as we spend these moments in the book. We're thankful for it and the opportunities that are ours. We continue to intercede for Wayne's family and, you know, all of the needs that are there. And we know that as his church family, we remember him and his and those who are his sons and other relatives. And we pray most of all that if it would be within your plan that these men might come to you, it would be a joy. And I've often prayed that those fellows would come to you before Wayne passed, and it would still, I mean, be a blessing no matter what. Thank you again for the opportunity to share your word in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 25. We're on two lines from the bottom on number H, or letter H. We're talking about the results of regeneration. This is valuable material because it's generally not, it's not considered well. I mentioned that I have a book in this pile by my elbow on regeneration, and the guy says he's going to talk about it and misses the target almost completely. It doesn't have the background, linguistic background or anything where I thought he might have something, and it wasn't. So the results are really tremendously important. If we don't understand what we got by our birth, we've got a problem with knowing how we can live a Christian life. If we didn't realize that we have eternal life because of regeneration, how in the world could we ever really let God live it through us and let the Son live it through us? And so we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I thought about the number of times I've heard people or read people talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and they don't tie it to birth. But they don't tie it to baptism either. Not water baptism, spirit baptism. I mean, it's just this little thing floating around out there that's independent of everything else. The package is complete, and it's a perfect package. This thing of the benefits package is just, you can't get any better. Because God has dealt with every detail from both sides, and they fit together intricately. And that's why this material that we're anticipating beginning on Sunday is really going to be crucial. I'm going to end up doing a lot of, what do I want to say, a little bit of repetition of some of the material that we've been doing in Woodburn. When I wanted to get some senses where God wanted to take us, I was kind of impressed, and I know the Holy Spirit did it, that there are things that we're doing down there that we have time to do that we don't have time to do in other places. And I started almost convicted of the fact that I was sharing things with people down there that we needed at Valley as much as they did or more. And so we're getting an overlap. I was running the trial balloon on Monday. We're going down that list and jumping around some of it. I hope it's going to be of value when we... why do I even say that? It's going to be of value because it's God's Word. And sorry, it's in your way. This is my list. My main list. On those words, and they're 24 pages full of verses. And it's kind of the structure of where I'm tentatively going. except I still have to write notes all over because I keep finding more passives in ways and places that I thought I was pretty thorough, and there are just so many of them. So we possess the character of Christ that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of our birth. When we're birthed, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the character of Christ. Now, it is also a manifestation, though secondarily so, of the character of the Father. And it is also a manifestation of the character of the Holy Spirit. Why? Example, first part of the fruit. Okay, it's love. What kind of love is it?
Agape.
Agape love.
That's God's love.
That's God's kind of, that's a characteristic of the attribute. And we have that opportunity to do that. And so when it says the new commandment is love one another as I have loved you, he's saying you've got to realize that this as I have loved you is not your love, it's my love. It's his quality of love. It's nothing we have ever engendered or ever could engender. And we talk about that. And so it's not replacing it with fondness, though they go together very nicely. And so in John chapter 15, we come to a segment, and we're in the upper room here. In John 15, we can see it interesting, and I want to start at verse 9, and I'm not trying to keep it narrow, so I keep it narrow in your notes. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue or abide in my love. Interesting. If you keep my commandments, you shall be at ease in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love, remedies in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy, my joy, might remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another like or as I loved you. So you have joy and love put together at this juncture, and we won't go further, but we could go down. I mean, the upper room really emphasizes that these elements of the fruit of the Spirit that identify with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are theirs, not ours. That's why our joy is capable of functioning in any circumstance, and no matter how difficult things are. And so when we understand how this works, that's what the Christian's life's all about, I think. And so since it's all about that, of having the fruit of the Spirit and taking something that God has given to us as passive recipients. You know, there's not a set of rules that makes it possible for you to have them. And I don't care what kind of rules. We don't have a magic formula. If we did, then we would be working in some way to let it happen. And it's so easy to try to work for grace and say, we believe in grace. But if you do this, then you're spiritual. And that, like I said, just becomes a work. And they don't coexist. And we know that from Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, John 17:13 is the other verse I have here. And John 17:13. It says, and now I come I to thee, that and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, my joy, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's my joy. It's not somebody else's joy. It's not the believer's joy. It's Christ's joy. And so we can have this Ability to, and again, I hate to define it like we always have, and that is to, an ability to enjoy any circumstance. And, but I can't think of a better definition. I mean, you don't, we're not talking about Lord Hee-Haw here, as far as that. Lord Hee-Haw was a propagandist in World War II. That's what they used to call him, a German, on that. And I'm it's not talking happiness, it's talking about joy. His joy. And isn't that interesting how that becomes a testimony to people when they see that kind of joy and understand it? And so, I mean, these are just a couple of the passages that we will look at. We can only have a full experiential knowledge of Christ indwelling if we know how to defeat the spiritual enemies, one's spiritual enemies, especially the flesh or the sin nature, and actually defeat them. So we can enjoy this indwelling. And the verse I have here is 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, with a little of its context. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And I'm going to spin on down from there. Examine yourselves. Put yourselves to the test. Now, this isn't the word to test for approval. This is the word that's, means to put yourself to a test. It's translated temptation in some, or to tempt in some places. And so, test yourselves. Put yourself to the test. And we're going to get to the other word here in a moment. If you are in the faith, prove yourselves. And the next word is dokimazo, which is to prove the value of the worth of, or don't you fully experientially know, not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be disapproved ones. The word in the AV is reprobates. The word in the Greek is, in the interlinear is counterfeits. I don't think that is a good translation. It's the word to approve. It's that second word in the verb form with a negative in front of it. As disapproved. Not meeting the test. But I trust that you shall know that we are not disapproved ones. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest. And this word honest is, I had it there.
Kalos.
Which is it?
Kalos.
Kalos, okay. Well, there it is. I just was looking in the wrong spot. Yeah, that means having a very manifest good. Kind of good. It's not agathos, the one that makes you happy. This is just an obvious one, which is honest, obviously good. Though we be like reprobates, or those who are disapproved, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also, communicate. Even your perfection or your adjustment, thorough adjustment. And so, I mean, it's interesting here when he says, you know, we need to have some victory over the enemies. And how do I know that from what I just read? That first line in 5. Put to test yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I believe there is a technical term. Whether you are using what's available to defeat your enemies. You know, the faith. And when you think of that, you know, the shield of the faith in Ephesians 6 and 1 Peter 5:8, you know, be sober, be vigilant. And he says, you know, that we're to be using the faith in 9. Those are just a couple of the passages that talk about. The faith is that body of doctrine as a package that tells us how to have victory over all three enemies. Then we take the truth out, and that's specifically for the sin nature. And so that passage, I think, gives us some sense. By the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can know experientially that God the Son feels at ease in us and feels at ease or abides in us, and that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. We can understand, I mean, know this. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible. I always smile in a way, it's sad, but I still think it's almost funny. Because when somebody says, I don't feel saved. And I think about it and I say, well, I don't expect you to feel saved. I think you need to know you're saved. Because feel is emotions, that soul is not saved. So why, I mean, yeah, I would expect that from there. And we're saved in the realm of the spirit, of the human spirit. And so in 3:15 of 1 John, it says, whoops, that's not what I want. Yes, it is. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's talking about the indwelling of the Son. Eternal life abiding in him, the Son. We're talking about things here that should confirm to anybody that can is thinking as a Christian that you can't lose your salvation. I mean, it's just, I mean, you've got three persons of the Godhead to tangle with. You say, well, I can do it. Who do you think you are to be able to disenfranchise the rights of three persons of the Godhead to be indwelling you and the fact they've done the work? And here's another one of those. In 3:24, it says, when we live in the realm of the sin nature, our eternal life cannot be at ease in us. We don't have eternal life at ease. And 3:24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments abides in him. And that's translated abide next. In him and he in him. And hereby we know, and this we experientially know, that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. So we know that he abides with us, in us. I mean, abiding isn't just us in him, it is also the persons of the Godhead in us. They have a relationship with us. And when we want to be carnal, we go to Galatians chapter 5 and we find that, there's no two winners on there. You don't have a tie ball game, ever. The fresh flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And so one's going to win. And if you let the Holy Spirit do his work, he's always going to win. But if you don't let him do his work and you want to interfere with it, then you're going to always lose because your flesh is going to win in that matter. And so we need to remember that in this matter. We have a provision for the potential for spiritual maturity, and that takes us back to John 17. And every time we go back to John 17, I didn't mention why we were back there. That is, of course, Christ is, the Son is addressing the Father in the upper room. And in 17:23, it's just amazing. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be mature in one. The word perfect, mature, and it's kind of interesting, there's an ice there, which is into one, that they may be in a state of being mature. It uses a perfect verb. And that's the goal. And it's interesting, I just hate to see that verb that way because I know the dispensation ends in failure. And people don't mature. They're not given an opportunity to mature if they're believers in many an environment. Many of the church environments that people are in have absolutely no chance of any maturing because they're in that crowd of tares and they don't have the gospel presented. They don't even have rudimentary Christian life. Not even ABC. I mean, they can't even get A out of their mouths in some of those pulpits. I mean, they don't know it. I remember somebody asked a pastor who should have known better why he didn't preach and teach about the enemies of the Christian. This person was concerned as there were people in that church that had issues with some of the enemies. And the pastor said they weren't ready for it. And I weren't ready for it. You know, I mean, they're having all of these issues. And the pastor was one who at least had the rudimentary facts down. And he would not teach it from the pulpit. And so I know that person called me and talked to me on the phone. He was more than a little frustrated because he thought better of it. And so I was kind of interesting at the conference. I was talking to someone and they were pleased that a pastor was going through some elements related to the enemies. And he's not from our background, but he had gone that direction somewhat. And I was thankful for that in that matter. We ran into some very, we had a grand time. We ran into some fun people. And we got some updates on things in some churches. I'm feeling a lot better concerning an old friend of mine today. And I've been starting to feel a little better. We went to seminary together, and one of the deacons, when I was in El Cerbani, and his wife showed up. I hadn't seen them since 1977. I saw her, but not him. So, you know, I about fell over when they walked into the meetings and had driven 3 hours one way, I think, to get there, or two, anyway, and to see them, and they're pretty happy with that circumstance. I just was, thank you, Father. I had a big question mark about that. We met that pastor coming out of the bookstore at Western Baptist. We, Dr. Schaefer and I, we were there for an event, and he had a big armload of books. I bet he had 20 books that he was carrying out. And we're standing there just like we would, you know, looking at what he was buying. And I don't think there was one book that he had that wasn't Reformed. So, boy, did that scare us. We were really concerned because, you know, unless I was doing work on Reformed theology, I wouldn't do that. So here in this section, this possibility of maturity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. You know, our maturing shows the world something. And it's a testimony, and again, we need to think in these terms because it's part of what Scripture teaches is supposed to be. Then we have a promise that we can reach God's opinion of what we should be so that we mature in Colossians 1:27 and 28. And that should be a very, very familiar passage since it's in our faces. Only a lot of people don't realize it. At church, every time you walk in, you see that Stephanos on the wall, and that little Greek section in the middle comes right out of here. Because it says, each one mature in Christ. And it says, to whom God desirously wills to make known what is the riches of the glory. And the word glory is God's opinion of what he sees us to be. The glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, every single man, it's a singular, mature in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we can show God's opinion of himself. We need to stop and think that if we're living where we need to be, people can see God's opinion of himself in us. And that's, for the unbeliever, only a second way that we know in Scripture they can see his glory. And the other way is through natural revelation. They see his power and Godhood, and that we can see there. But to see an element of God's glory through believers is a little bit of light in a dark world when you see that manifest because of the indwelling of God the Son in us. And that's part of maturing. Our goals are always interesting when, if we as individuals are willing to, by faith, trust God to mature us. on it, and took me a long time to learn that I needed that. I knew I needed to mature, but I always thought I could mature. And when I finally realized that I had to be matured, sounds like somewhere we're going, that I could be matured by God the Son. And what an awesome thing it is when that happens. You know, I mean, honestly, you do feel a little bit out of control. Because things happen and you just don't understand. You know God is doing it and you just can't figure out how in the world it happened to you. Yeah. But you just don't know. You know, it's obvious that there's some intelligent being that's doing something with us that's so positive, and there's no innate part of us that would be accomplishing that, and that tells you, yeah, you're being matured.
Or it's something that you've always thought that you should do, and then you never could do it, and all of a sudden it happens to you.
No.
Mm-hmm. No, you didn't do it.
Right, right. And you may have tried many times. And then suddenly, and then you have to stop and you take two steps back and say, okay, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And after, that's frustrating sometimes. As we mature, we start seeing that, you know, you work so hard to get somewhere. In a way, I say work, and that's really what it was. The word, if you were in the read your Bible, pray every day environment or witness environment, you tried everything you could, and it never paid off. You didn't. There were areas of your life where you just nothing was happening, and you thought it should be, because after all, you had the magic formula and hocus pocus, and there was no poof in it. And so it's fun to let God do what He wants to do within us. Now, we possess the acquired glory given to God the Son in His incarnation. That is so interesting. In John 17:22, in Christ's human nature, He was given a glory that was different than the glory He had in His person as God. Now, I hope this is not, I mean, this is, I hope I'm not confusing you with some of these statements. But in His incarnation, and I'm going, in N and P, you have a potential for closely examining the acquired glory. And so, let's just start at 22, and I'm going to read through 23. It says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them." And so this is a different glory, because God the Father gave it to God the Son in His human nature. So we were given that same glory, that manifestation of God's opinion of Himself. And where is it manifested? That they may be one, even as we are one. I think that we've cut the standard a little low in many cases on it. We just, this oneness. And this involves, let's use the old cliche, interpersonal relationships. It involves how we relate to one another. The only way that this oneness can work is if we're out of the way and the Holy Spirit's doing the work. Because it's obvious. You know, when we got into first grade or kindergarten, we started, I didn't go to kindergarten, so I flunked out and went on the end. No, they didn't have it. But when we went, it was interesting. We had friends and those we didn't like. And all the way through school, you try to like people or your neighborhood, the neighborhood kids. It's always funny. I think when I think back to growing up in some neighborhoods, I didn't grow up in many. I had friends in one place, another. I had friends and rivals and people I just abhorred. And I abhorred some of them for religious reasons. All they had to do was carry a rosary, and I didn't have a very good relationship to them in that matter. And I didn't, you know, I abhorred them. I thought they were, I mean, I didn't have any theology down, but if you were a Catholic, you were hanging on to the devil's fork and tail in that matter. And so, but this glory makes this oneness work. You show God's opinion. And that's where the dispensation continually fails. This thing of rival, on the works of the flesh, look how many of them that counter the oneness, that break up the oneness, and zeal, and the party spirit, and you just go down a whole bunch of them, right down the middle.
Envy, strife,
yep. You just look at them, and they counter the oneness that was a part of being born again. And so the works of the flesh just don't seem to like the idea of your birth. And when you got saved, you were in one family, and you left it. And so he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, and I've read this already before, but it says, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And Don was already raised his hand and interrupted. So,
what was I going to interrupt?
Behold, Theroao.
Theroao, yeah.
He's got this word study going. Someday the dam is going to burst, and he's going to share all of these conclusions as he deals with the words for look.
It's a fun study, but there's a lot of verses to go through. And
yeah, it's an excuse. Listen to his excuse. Anyway.
It's a good excuse. Once in a while you have a good one. When you have a good one, you might as well stick with it.
Yeah, and this has the idea of attentively look at that.
Yeah, it's something that you study. You look, you basically study the details. You see, you look at it
closely.
Yeah, it's a very definitive word.
Yeah, and so I mean to have that here, it's more than just a glance. I mean, it's something that you really. And they translated "behold." Of course, that's good old English, but. How do we translate? That's what I think Don is working on as part of it, is how to distinguish between these words when we translate them.
It's very difficult because in some cases one of the words is even translated understand, and it's a word for look. And we do have an idea in English. We say, oh, I see what you mean. That's exactly what that's exactly. So, but it's to be consistent. How to be consistent? That's going to be the millstone. I don't know how you get around it, but. That there is distinct differences in them, and if you don't see them, you miss something.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at 1 John 3:2, that's one place I always like. And the word is, when we see him, we shall be like him. The word for see there is important. No, it's not. It's different than the word see here.
Yeah, and that's why I have in the notes closely examined. You see in the line. I mean,
yeah.
Trying to make. It's always interesting.
Yeah.
When we do this work, all this time that we study Scripture and everything, sometimes it ends up like this in a line list. Nobody has any idea that there's a huge amount of work behind it.
Yeah, absolutely. To make that one observation, you have to go through a lot of uses of the verb.
Lots of places. Since we're here, and I've already read these two verses, and read these verses, let's jump down to 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, your character. I have, and this word declare, what a terrible translation of a word caused them to experientially know. You have a gnosko form here. It's an aorist active indicative. I caused them to experientially know to them the character of you, and I will, future active indicative, I will cause them to experientially know that the love with which you have loved me in them, or maybe in them and I in them. Boy, we just keep running into these things that relate to the fruit of the Spirit. And what I just did, I jumped down. We have a basis for the Father's loving us as grace believers. That's the next one. I mean, that's R, and I've just skipped. I don't know why I put these in this order. These notes happen to have come from work that I did in a lot of detail quite a few years ago. And I did a forum paper on this that had a lot of these details and was one of those papers out. You know, I hope somebody knows what I'm saying here. You know, because there's some material here that I reflect in line lists that I could say a lot of work in some of it, which is good. That's what's so much fun. 2 Corinthians 4:6, and so we'll jump to 2 Corinthians 4:6, and then we'll move to 7 in this segment. In 4:6, it says, "We have an experiential knowledge of the glory of the Father and the person of Christ." And he says, "In whom the God of this age has blinded the mind." Four. I'm reading from four. I want six. No, I'll read from four. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondslaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," and that's the reason I wanted to go back to verse 4, the darkness of the God of this world and the condition we were in there, "has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face," or in the person, I'd rather translate it that way, "in the person of Jesus Christ." The word knowledge is experiential knowledge. And so this matter of light, this is not talking about creation, by the way. I mean, it's talking about what happened when we were saved. This light that shines is a light that comes to us when the gospel is shined upon us. And so we have that focus. Then now the next verse. We have this treasure, and the word treasure is the word from which thesaurus comes, and I pulled my thesaurus out a few weeks ago, or one of them, to show you that title. You know, the thesaurus is dealing with, it's a synonym book, and it's a treasury. And when they use that word, they're saying the thesaurus is a treasury. What do I have? I have three or four synonym books. Beside a whole bunch of Rogers. I have about five Rogers that float around, same one. And I have to look for one with a cover on it so I can show it off that time. But we have this treasure in clay pots. Ostrica. Clay pots. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Clay pots, not terribly reliable in that matter. And he put a treasure in us, which is that life that he talks about. Something's written on the inside that shines on the outside. And so he has made that available, and that's what we are talking about when we get the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us, on number S. T, we need the work of God the Father in order for the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in us by grace. And that takes us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I can get there. Okay, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God," and I'm not going to comment on the communication words there, "that our good God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may, by the work of God, may be glorified in you, down from the grace of God and the Lord, and our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make one quick comment. You have an article in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no article there. This is a Granville Sharp, which means Christ is called God here, the God of us, even the Lord Jesus Christ, or even Lord Jesus Christ. One of those fun little forms when you see that. And it's no wonder that Granville Sharp came up with that rule to support deity. It makes perfect sense in a whole lot of other places, but the people that believe like the Jehovah's Witnesses would not accept that in that matter. We have a potential to experientially know the character of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, we keep going back to John. And John 17, we're running across the same verses. I had a somewhat logical order here, though I skip around in these notes. And in 17:26, and I say, look at the Greek, and there it says, I have declared unto them thy name. And the word is, the reason I say, I have made known unto them experientially your name, and I will make it known, the second time we've been here, that the love with wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So you have another one of those, that emphasis, and we've already talked about it. Because of our birth, our body is the temple of all three persons of the Godhead. And that's by implication. And as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, no, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Word temple is a word for the place where God manifests his presence. It's the word we translate Holy of Holies. It's naos, it's not the whole temple. Paul needed the revelation of the indwelling of God the Son in him in order to have the God-given message announced to others, and in particular the Gentiles. It's kind of funny because this is in Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he said, I marvel, I wonder. The noun of this is one of the miracle words, wonders and signs and powers. And this verb says, I wonder that thus that you are so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And 16 is better.
I was looking for the word.
No, I was looking for it too, and I thought, no, it's down here. And I to reveal his Son in me. Let's start at 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him unto the Gentiles. And the word heathen is Gentiles. Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. And so here Paul has this revealing of what? To reveal him. Reveal his Son in me. His Son in me is the line that we want to punch here. And he shares a message with others. So this list is, it's kind of a grocery list, but I originally had, the way it is, I jump around a little bit more than I would normally do, but my intent was to give us something of a logical progression. And so where I'm going next, and you will notice when you flip the page, we have a whole bunch of single space. I'm not going to go through every verse in that because we are running short on time. And I will just go down through that. But those are lists. The truth of the matter is, in those lists that you have on 27 and 28, those lists are lists that will be really, really of value. If you get bored and you run out of things to study when you're, or to look at while you're in the Word, if you have a devotion time or anything like that, these places are just perfect. Read the verse, think about it. And it talks about the indwelling of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the results, and then some general results of regeneration, which the rest of which I should have for you next time. So that's the general. And so I'm marking this at the bottom of 26 with
that's staggering looking at all those things. to have them all put together like that. It's staggering.
Well,
we have all those things, and that's not all.
Well, you know, I have this bad habit, and that is I give you what I wish someone had given me. I mean, I didn't get these. I had this blood, sweat, and tears, these. I mean, there was a lot of work in it, but a lot of that. But to put it together, I mean, if somebody had given that to me, I could have spent a lot less time doing that part of the study and then some other part of the study. So, okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessings, your grace, the joy we have because of Jesus Christ. We're thankful to be your children and to be born ones of God. What a joy it is, because that birth puts us in another race. And that race is the Church of God. Thank you. We appreciate that privilege. And we'll thank you as we continue to walk with you. And for the next hour, we commit it to your care. In Christ's name, amen.